Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around the scriptures of truth. Let us seek his face together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that the great Saviour of the world has come. We thank thee that the great King is reigning. Lord, we rejoice that there is coming that day when his reign will be manifestly seen by all men. And all will recognize that Christ is King and will bow before him. Lord, in these days, as the multitude would run to do evil, as concerning the multitude, there is no fear of God in their eyes. Pray, Lord, that we would be set apart as thy subjects. There might be that distinction between us and an ungodly, unbelieving world. That there might be a distinction between the empty professor and the true possessor of God's eternal life. Who come and grant us help in these moments around the word, we pray. Come and minister to every waiting heart with that help and enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. As we near the end of the year, it's very natural that we look back upon the weeks and months that are past and reflect upon events that have taken place at various points in our life, perhaps at landmark birthdays, at important family events. We take time to reflect. Some will like to have some physical book of remembrance. It might be a photo album. It might be a book of memorabilia, of invitations, order of services, certificates, and so on. And those books record memories of events that are past. In our text in Malachi 3:16, we read of God's book of remembrance. And the book of remembrance was written before him. A book of remembrance was written before him. In the context of the chapter and of the book of Malachi, we learn much about the days in which Malachi ministered. And though he ministered in days that followed on after the captivity, and he lived and ministered in days following the return of God's people to Jerusalem, to Judah, and in days following the reconstruction of the temple, yet these were days of coldness and days of ritualistic religion. The book of Malachi was not directed at the sin of the ungodly nations. So the book of Malachi was not directed against the heathen, but rather it was directed towards the sin of God's professed people. The chief sin that Malachi takes issue with is man questioning God. The great theme of the book of Malachi then is this: man questioning God. And as I say, Malachi is not speaking of the heathen nations. So he is not speaking of the Edomites or some other heathen nation and how they questioned God and cast doubt upon his word. Though of course they did. But he is speaking about those within the professed people of God, within the nation of Israel, within Judah itself. So we have the six examples of occasions when God's people, so-called, God's professed people, and when they challenged what God had said. If you look at chapter 1 and the verse 2, we have the first of these. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And so the Lord makes this great statement of love. I have loved you. And then we read these words. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And there is this questioning of what God has said. And I'll show you another example in chapter 2 and the verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. And so the Lord was wearied over the empty, the vain words of the people. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? And we come then to the last of the six in chapter 3, Malachi 3 and the verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. Ye have said, what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? Ye have said that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. What tragic words are those? That among the professed people of God, there was this general verbalizing, or at least a heart thought, it's a vain thing, it's a useless thing to serve God. And they went so far as to say, we would be better to follow the ways of the ungodly nations. For all seems to be well with them. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. What a dreadful state of affairs then was found in the nation of that time. And yet while there was generally this terrible, dilapidated state and this departure from the things of God, there was, praise the Lord's name, a godly remnant. So, in verse 16, the verse begins with the word then. That is, in contrast to what we have just been reading. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And so there was this prevailing darkness, prevailing profanity and degeneracy. And yet, while that was true, there was this godly remnant. There was this elect people who were living godly. And as they saw the ungodliness around them, as they heard their fellow men questioning God, how did they react? They feared the Lord. And they spoke often one to another about the Lord. Not questioning that word, but seeking to bow to it. These men, women, men that are in view in verse 16, surely we could refer to them as God's remembrancers. And among the nation then of God forgetters, there was this small remnant of God's remembrancers. They did not want to set God's word aside. They had not forgotten God or the things of God, and they were not desirous to. As they remembered God, God looking upon them said, I will remember you. And so we have these words, a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and the thought upon his name. As they had not forgotten God, God said, I have not forgotten you. You're written in my book of remembrance. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, outlined this text in a very beautiful way. He said the Lord regarded their godliness, because we read there that the Lord hearkened and heard it. The Lord heard, the Lord saw, and so the Lord regarded their godliness. But then Watson said the Lord recorded their godliness. It was written in the book. And then thirdly, the Lord rewarded their godliness. And we read about that in the verse 17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Those that have not forgotten the Lord. And the Lord said, you have your reward. You are my great treasury. It is this book of remembrance that I want to draw your attention to today. And as we think about the whole context of the book of Malachi, a nation that was forgetting God, people that professed the Lord's name, forgetting God and questioning God, we are surrounded not only by an ungodly world and by critics and skeptics in the world, but we are surrounded by professed Christians who question God. There's a questioning of the old paths, a questioning of biblical worship, a question of biblical principles and directives, a questioning of biblical standards of holiness, a questioning of clear commands of Scripture. I think one of the saddest things that I've encountered in the work as a pastor is when professed Christians deliberately disregard the clear commands of God. And when a godly counsel is set before them, they deliberately go in a path of disobedience. That's a very dangerous position to be in. For the Lord's true people are those that fear God and speak one to another of him. They are the Lord's jewels, and the Lord makes no such promise then to those that set aside his word, to those that question his word. And what is the challenge then for us today? To be those who fear God and speak often one to another of him. And so we're looking here at God's book of remembrance. I want to see, first of all, the accuracy that this book bears. For in the verse 16, it says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him. A book of remembrance was written before him. That is, this book was not written on earth. It was not transcribed by man, but rather it was a book written in heaven, recorded before him in heaven. This book then is an accurate book. There are no mistakes in it. There is no inaccurate information in this book of God's remembrance. There are no false entries there. Nor can there be any erasing of the contents of that book. It is a book that will never be corrupted. You think of how God has delivered his holy word to men, the holy scriptures. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So then the prophets, the apostles, They recorded as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were guided. They were led. They were undertaken for by the Holy Spirit of God. And God delivered them to men faithfully His precious word. But what has happened? Evil men have sought to corrupt that word. And that is demonstrated most obviously in the modern versions of the Bible, where there are attacks on the person of Christ. So, for example, in that most well-known text, John 3:16, in the modern versions there is the removal of that word, begotten. God's only begotten Son. And the modern versions, they will translate it something like this: one and only Son. And why do they do that? To appease the modernist, who denies the eternal sonship of Christ, who denies that Christ is the eternal and only begotten Son of God. And they say then God's one and only Son. And there is, of course, a sense in which Christ is not God's only Son, because we are God's sons by adoption. And they attack then God's word, John 3:16. I think of Matthew 1:25, where it speaks of Joseph. Joseph knew her not, that is, Joseph knew not Mary, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And in the modern versions, they remove that word, firstborn. And they say that Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Why take out the word firstborn? It is, of course, to appease the Romanist. And the idea is that in the authorized version, when it says her firstborn son, it very strongly indicates that there were more sons to follow, which of course is true. Rome doesn't want that. They want the idea of a perpetual virgin. And so the modern versions appease that idea. Or in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And if there is a very obvious example of man corrupting God's word, this is a place where it happens. In the ESV, which is supposedly the greatest version of the Bible for today, and so say many Reformed teachers, it says there in that version, He was manifested in the flesh. It does not describe Him as God. God was manifest in the flesh. How does the ESV describe Him? Or in the vast majority of the modern versions, they are even worse than that. He appeared in a body. He appeared in a body. Now, what difference is there between that and the birth of any other child? And so there is a corrupting of God's holy word. Now, I give those examples to show to you that as God has given His word purely and given it to man, man has sought to corrupt that word. Of course, we believe that despite that corrupting, the Lord has preserved His word. But this book, God's book of remembrance, man can certainly not even attempt to corrupt it. Man can't even attempt to add to it. It was a book written before God. There are no names there. There are no details there by Steph. Learned men cannot edit that book. You think of what it says in Philippians 4 verse 3, where Paul speaks of his fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Man cannot edit that book of life and glory. And man cannot edit this book of God's remembrance. And as we think of that, surely there is then a parallel between this book of remembrance and the Lamb's Book of Life. And we are reminded of that day then, when the books will be opened. And as the books are opened, surely this Book of Remembrance will be one of those books that is opened. And dear one in the meeting, if your name is not found there, there are no details concerning you fearing the Lord and speaking of Him, if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you will be taken and cast into destruction. There's no corruption in this book. Dear unconverted one, you ought to bear in mind that there's no corruption in any book in heaven. When it speaks of the books being opened, God's word in the book of Revelation speaks of sinners being judged out of what was written in the books. That is, God is a record of all of the sin, all of the Christ rejection of those that die without Him. Every secret sin. Every sin in thought. Every sinful word, every sinful action is all in God's books. The only way that that record can be removed is by the blood of Christ. And oh, today that as you think of this accurate book in heaven, a dear sinner, you would be troubled. And you would recognize, I need my record of sin to be wiped clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this accuracy in the book bears. I want to see then, secondly, there is the assurance the book instills. For the child of God who seeks to live godly in the midst of a careless and evil age, this great promise that God is a book of remembrance ought to be one that greatly comforts us. Because it is saying that the Lord sees. Or as Watson put it, the Lord regards. The Lord pays heed. And the Lord will not forget. What is recorded in that book? The estimation of the redeemed. How the redeemed consider the Lord. In verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that fear the Lord. And those whose names are in this book are those that fear the Lord. They hold a high view of God. This is not some servile, hindering fear, but it's a fear that arises out of love. A fear that arises out of holy awe. And the true child of God then recognizes the justice of God, the holiness of God, the absolute power of God. And yet as he considers all of that, he says, He is my God. On account of the blood of Jesus Christ, he draws near. That is godly fear. The fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord, in that biblical sense of the word, is one then that is associated with obedience. There is no such thing as one who fears the Lord but disobeys. And this idea that you can fear God but ignore His commandments, it's not the fear of the Lord. You remember Ecclesiastes 12:13? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And those two things then, they hang together. They are inseparable. The fear of the Lord and obedience. And where there is this right estimation, this right view, there will be this obedience that is associated. You think of those great words in Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And as you have highly esteemed the Lord, and then highly esteemed his saints, and you have sought to obey in serving the Lord, and serving the Lord's saints, the Lord says, I'm not unrighteous, I'm not unjust to forget. I have written it in my book of remembrance. This is to bring great comfort to us. It is to assure our hearts that the Lord has not forgotten. And the word remembrance, and I'll come back to this in a moment or two, when it talks about this book of remembrance, the Hebrew word there is actually memorial. A book of memorial. Remember how that lady came and anointed the Lord in Mark 14. Remember how, though that anointing was despised by others, the Lord commended her. Mark 14, verse 9. This also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. It was written in God's book of remembrance. God's memorial book. And so then, child of God, take comfort today as you fear the Lord. It hasn't gone unnoticed. But then, in this book, there is also the recording of the articulation or the speech of the redeemed. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard. There was the recording in the book. The Lord sees and the Lord records the speech of his people. Lord, the Bible has a lot to say about the speech of God's people. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And in this text, as we are drawn to think about our speech, the one thing that the Lord isolates from everything else, the one thing that the Lord identifies as important in the speech of his people, is that speech that is centered on him. They spake often one to another. And what were they speaking about? The end of the verse. They that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They were speaking to one another about the Lord. This was the center of their conversation. And the Lord says, as you center your conversation in the things of God, I'll not forget that. It's written in my book. Surely that includes our prayers. Remember what the Lord said to Solomon, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication. Or Isaiah was told to say to Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer. And our prayers then are written in that book of remembrance. The Lord, he records the articulation of the redeemed. He also records the contemplation of the redeemed, the thoughts of the redeemed. At the end of verse 16, that thought upon his name. And the Lord records in his book then the thought life of his people, what they are thinking about. And here the thing that is recorded is that they have thought upon his name. Now when we read about the name of the Lord, and it's not just speaking of the title of the Lord, though of course that is included. You think of that great text in the book of Proverbs. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. When we read there of the name of the Lord, it is not just speaking of the Lord's title. The name of the Lord is really speaking of himself, of his being. So then, to think upon the Lord's name is to think upon his being, upon his essence, his attributes. As God's people think upon him, it's recorded in his book. But then surely the Lord also records the tribulation of the redeemed. For remember, the whole context here is that the Lord sees how his people behave in contrast to the ungodly. And so just like the Psalm 1 that we were singing earlier, there is that contrast between the blessed man and the ungodly man. So then, this text is saying that while the Lord has seen the sin of a professing people that question him, the Lord also sees those that truly live godly. And as such then, he recognizes their tribulation. He recognizes that they live in the midst of unholiness, that they converse with Bible deniers and those that question God. And while the love of others has waxed cold, there is a remnant who have persevered. There is a remnant who have held on. We read in Psalm 56, verse 8, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Our tears, our sufferings, our tribulations, they are in God's book. He has recorded all of that. The Lord will not forget it. So the Lord has this book. It's a book of remembrance. And this brings great comfort to God's people, because the Lord then does not forget us. And you remember in the book of Esther, there was that night when Ahasuerus was deeply troubled and he couldn't sleep. Remember how he was troubled? He called for the book of the Chronicles to be brought and to be read to. And the book of the Chronicles is not the Bible book of Chronicles, but it is a book of records of the history of the nation at that time. The actual Hebrew word for records, chronicles, there is this same word, remembrance, a book of memorials. And remember how, as the book was read, there were details there concerning Mordecai and the actions of Mordecai. They had been forgotten, they had not been rewarded. Praise God. Concerning his book of remembrance, he never forgets. It's not that he has to go back to this book to remember. He never forgets. What a blessing, what an encouragement that ought to be to us. And we have then set before us our wonderful prospect, that if the Lord records that we have feared him, that we have obeyed him, that we have thought upon his name, there is that wonderful prospect. The Lord says, "You'll hear those words. Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And before I move on, and surely these details, while they comfort us, they ought to challenge us. As we think of how God's people fear the Lord, there is to be this estimation of the redeemed. Do we really live in the fear of the Lord? We have to ask ourselves, our own hearts, the question today: do we see our own frailty? Do we confess that before the Lord? We think then of our speech. How often do we speak about the things of God? How often, when we come to God's house, do we make it our earnest desire to talk about the things of God? How often in our homes do we talk about the scriptures of truth and about the greatness of our God? This is our duty. It's a duty that was revealed under the law. Remember how in Deuteronomy 6:7 it says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way." We are to have a conversation that is centered upon the things of God. It's also our duty under the gospel. You think of Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." And we are then to encourage our own hearts, speaking to yourselves. But we are to be exhorting one another. You remember even in Hebrews 10, where there is that command, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." And then the apostle goes on to speak of exhorting. We are to be a people that speak about the things of God, exhorting God's people in the words of Christian psalmody and Christian song. It's not, of course, saying that we can never talk about any other subject. These are to be subjects that we delight in. Then there is the contemplation of the redeemed, the thoughts of the redeemed. If you look with me at verse 16 again, there are two parts to the verse with this book of remembrance in the middle. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." And so in this first part of the text, there are these two details: fearing the Lord, speaking one to another. Then the latter part of the verse, it says, this book of remembrance written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. So there are these two details in the latter part of the verse: fearing the Lord, thinking upon his name. So then, both sections have this fear the Lord as their first detail. But then they differ, externally anyway, concerning the second detail. The first part of the verse talks about speaking one to another. The second section, thought upon his name. What I'm seeking to emphasize is this: to speak to one another and to think upon the Lord's name, those two concepts are very closely related. And God's word speaks much about that. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Why is it that in the professing church there is little conversation about the things of God? Because in our private thought life, there is little thought, little meditation to the things of God. "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And surely then we need a new generation of Isaacs, those that will go out to the field to meditate. We need a new generation of Davids. He said, as he mused, as he meditated, his heart burned, or rather the fire burned within his heart. We need a new generation of Marys. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It leads through this meditation. Surely we're challenged here. How often could the Lord record that I think upon his name? And then there is this tribulation. Are you tempted to give up in the face of opposition? Really, to summarize the text, then, the text is exhorting us to be men and women who swim against the tide. To be men and women who swim against the current. Thomas Watson spoke of dead fish swimming. They swim down the stream, but the living fish swim up the stream. And oh, that it would be demonstrated that we are those living fish, that we are not those that say, "Has the Lord really said? Is it really right what the Lord has said?" That in the midst of a time of men questioning God, that we would be a God-fearing remnant. The Lord says, "I will not forget my remnant." So there's the accuracy the book bears, the assurance the book instills, And then I want to see, finally, the adoration the book exhorts. For this book is not calling for the saints to be adored. And so, when Malachi was told here of this book, he was not being told, go out and worship this remnant and hold them in the highest esteem. The mention of this book is calling for God's people to direct their attention to Christ. For really, we could summarize the contents of that book like this. It's a book that talks about Christ-likeness. It's a book that talks about Christ-likeness. And therefore, the book directs us away from ourselves, and it directs us to Christ. And in the verse 16, I've pointed out to you how, twice over, Malachi speaks of those that feared the Lord. If you look then in Malachi 4 and the verse 2, but unto you that fear my name, and that is, unto you that are recorded in my book of remembrance, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. As you fear the Lord, you're not directed to look inwardly. Yes, we are to examine our hearts. Yes, we are to confess our unworthiness. We are to confess how far we fall short. But then our eyes are to be lifted to Christ. There shall arise the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. I mentioned the parallels between this book of remembrance and the Lamb's Book of Life. Surely, as we think of the Lamb's Book of Life, we are not to meditate over the names that are written in that book, but rather we are to meditate over the name of the one in the title. It is the Lamb's Book of Life. We are to think and meditate over the Lamb. I mentioned how the Book of Remembrance is the Book of Memorial. The first time we have that Hebrew word in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 12. It's spoken of there in the context of the Passover. This day shall be a memorial to you. This day shall be a remembrance. And as we think of that, the very first mention of remembrance, memorial in the Bible, is speaking of Christ. You are to remember Christ, our Passover. As the Lord says, I will not forget you. We are to rise and say, I will not forget him. Or there is another reference to the Book of Memorial in the Bible. That's in Exodus chapter 17, where we read of victory over Amalek. The Lord said unto Moses in verse 14, write this for a memorial in a book. Write this in the Book of Remembrance and rehearse it in the name of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I will utterly remove the memory of sin. I will utterly remove the memory of the devil and his attacks. But there is one thing that will never be removed. It goes on then to speak in Exodus 17:15 of the altar being called Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our God. What does this book then exhort us to do today? It exhorts us to adore the Christ of God. But as we see that we are only recorded in that book because of him, may our hearts rejoice today in him and in his work of the cross, that no longer is there a record of our sin. It's gone. But rather, a record of the righteousness of Jesus. trust the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.